Welcome to Salem First Assembly Podcast. May this week's message by Pastor Brian D. Corkin be a blessing to your life in helping you to grow in your understanding of God's Word, strengthen your faith, and equip you to become all that God has created you to be.
Good morning. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready to receive. The message this morning is a powerful message, and it's going to hit each one of us. As you know, we've been talking about the word reach. Reach up and reach out. Why don't we practice that? Everybody say, reach up and reach out. If you look at the poster here, you have little hands going up and little hands going out. And we have two scriptures describing it. So far in reaching up, we've talked about Psalms 119, 47, and 48. And this morning, there is no notes, so if you can just take notes, because the shortest pencil is always greater than the best memory. Psalms 119, 47, and 48 says this, "For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decree." I want you to understand that so far we've talked about, in part one, hearts that reflect God's love. We have to reflect God's love. If God's love's in us, then we need to show it. In part two, we talked about hearts of worship. Worship, lifting up our hearts to God, wanting a desire to be close to God. Then we talked about hands, hearts and hands that are surrendered. An individual who has a relationship with God surrenders their heart to God and saying, God, it's not my will, it's thy will be done. And we took it to the next level on part four of reaching up when we talked about hearts that praise God with hearts of thanksgiving, because all through Scripture you see praise and thanksgiving together, because they go together in worship to God. And today we're going to do the part one to reach out. And the message this morning, I've changed it from the bulletin, but the message this morning is God's love reached out to us first. Someone say, God reached me first. You know, there's many times people want to be first. On race day, people want to cross the line first. On dinner day, people want to be at the table first. Sometimes we're always racing to be first, but when it came to true love, Jesus was first to meet you where you were with what you needed. The portion of Scripture that we've chosen for reaching out is the great call, the command in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of age. Now, I want to break this scripture down and lay a foundation for where we're going this morning. It says, go. It says, therefore, and that means is a conclusion to what's being said, and now there's going to be a focal point. That's what that therefore is. And it says, go. And I want you to understand that when God says go, that means that he wants you to leave where you are to go someplace else. When the Great Commission said go, that means that wherever you find yourself, he wants you to go do something that you're not doing yet. Go. It's given us a command to move our position and sometimes our comfortable position. Leave where you are to where you need to be. Go. Make disciples really means this. Watch this. Invest in someone's life. Make disciples. They don't just happen. They don't grow on trees. When's the last time you saw a tree and had a bunch of disciples on it? How many of you have seen a money tree? You like to know where one is, don't you? But disciples just don't happen. They're made. Make disciples. You invest in someone's life. I'm dedicating a lot of my time to that whole aspect of the aspect of mentoring individuals, investing in people's lives. And then it says, go in all the nation. I mean, that's talking about wherever you are, to all people. Someone say all people. All people, your family, your friends, strangers, people who are not like you. Oh, I don't mind talking to this person. This person's a nice person. Nice person. How would you go to, oh, no. Not that person. Now, that's not what the command is. The command says, go, make disciples of all nations. It's all people. And then it says, baptizing them. And it says this, simple as baptizing them means this. Build a kingdom. Get them connected. Help them to surrender their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they get baptized, because you have spent time investing in them, bringing them to a point where they then yield their hearts to the Lord, and God does an incredible work. Everybody wants to see the testimony, but somebody needs to step into the problem to see the testimony, because when there's a test, people want to run. No one likes tests. You're talking to a kid who cheated through school. I hated tests. Yet I'm still in school to this day. I find God's humor immensely funny. Then it says, teach them what I have told you. This is important. Everybody got to get it. Teach them. It means pass on the baton. Someone say, pass the baton. Tonight, we're going to have relay races with batons. We're going to learn how to pass it. You know, it's amazing in the Olympics, you have these people who are in that type of race where they're passing the baton, and they train hours and hours and years, and they have one race to do it right. And when they're passing the baton, sometimes they drop it. It could be on the very last lap, and they go to pass it, and something happens, and the baton drops, and there goes the gold. We want to make sure that in life we don't drop the baton when God's asking us to pass it on to the next generation. Someone should have said amen on that. That was good. And then it says this, and I am with you. That means God walks with you. He's given you promise, power, position, and protection. Your God's on your side. Look at your neighbor and say, my God's on my side. Let me tell you a true story this morning. On the night of April 14th, the ocean liner California has progressed to within 1,500 miles of her destination, Boston Harbor. Around midnight, Second Officer Herbert Stone is due for watch on the bridge. Reporting for duty, Stone finds his apprentice seaman glued to a pair of binoculars, trying and staring and looking toward a black horizon. He, the apprentice, has sighted a steamer in the distance. He cannot make out the ship's master headlight or her red light and the glare of white lights on her afterdeck. Stone asks the apprentice to try to communicate to the boat by means of the Californian's Morse lamp. The bright beacon signal is flashed. No answer comes from the steamer. Glancing idly over the water, a white flash catches his eye, a white flash of light in the direction of a distant steamer. Stone scratches his head, picks up the binoculars. Four more white flashes of light, likely skyrockets, bursting in the heavens. Stone notifies the ship's captain. Over the voice pipe, the captain asks if the flashes appear to be company signals. Stone cannot say for sure. The captain then requests further communication attempt through the Morse lamp, but still no answer from the steamer. Lifting the binoculars to his eyes once more, Stone observes three more flashes in continual light show, but now his attention is drawn to the steamer's cabin lights. They seem to be disappearing as though the steamer was sailing away. At 1:40 a.m., Stone sees the eighth last white flash in the night sky. In 1 hour, all of the steamer's lights have vanished into blackness. It was not until 4 a.m. that anyone on board the liner California learns what really happened to the steamer. Neither the captain nor the second officer aboard the California had interpreted the white skyrocket flashes as cause for alarm. However, the distant steamer had intended those rocket flares as distress signals. But the California, only 9 miles away, did not interpret those signals properly. The steamer, besides the flares, was sending other distress calls by radio. And the Californian was well within range to receive those radio calls. But the California radio operator, fresh from training school, was asleep on the job. And that night, the ship's second officer, from his vantage point on the bridge, unintentionally watched the sinking of the Titanic. A tragic that took place in life. Family and friends, listen to me. We must remember there's people all around us who are in trouble and drowning in all type of situations, in sin and disobedience. We need to remember that people are sinking in the depths of despair and eternity. People are sending distress signals to us. They're trying to ask for help that someone would come to their aid. And yet sometimes we're sleeping on the job. We're distracted by something that we think is more important. This morning, I want to talk about the word reach out. I want you to get a new understanding of what it really means to reach out. And I pray that we never fall asleep in the path, because there's people all around us who are giving signals and telling us things that we need to know, but we're not paying attention to it. Or maybe we're just like the disciples, we're falling asleep. And we all at times can do that, but we need to be on guard. You know, when I went in a hunting stand and I'm watching for deer, it's amazing how alert I am. I can tell you if a squirrel's coming. I can tell you if turkeys are coming. I can tell you if the noise is from a bird, because I'm so alert to every sound that takes place. After a while, you get to know the signals because you start to pay attention. And sometimes we need to pay attention to the signals that people are given in our life so that we can become help in the times that they hurt. If a hunter can be so aware in a deer stand, I sure believe that we as believers in God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can be so aware to the signals that people are giving us. And someone say amen. So let's take a couple things this morning. Write this down. We reach out because Satan wants to hide the truth of the gospel. That's the bottom line. I want you to understand that. There is a battle here. There is a battle. Because once we find our time reaching up with God, then God says, now I need you to do something with what I have now given unto you. Don't just be a treasure chest full of all this information, full of all this love, full of all this possibility, and not be squeezed and give it out to somebody else. Those that do not know the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5 says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want you to understand there are many people today that don't understand, because there's an enemy called Satan who's blinding their eyes. You know, I hear this all the time. You know, Pastor, I just used to believe in God, but I don't believe in God anymore, because when I look at all the crime, when I look at all the sadness, when I look at all these tragedies taking a place in this world, if God really existed, these things wouldn't be. I'm so quick to remind them not only of all the good things that are out there, but also to recognize that they're broken. I'm broken. This world is broken. And the reason why it's broken is because of sin. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. The second sin recorded in Scripture goes from eating of a fruit to murder. It shows us the progression that sin has and how rapid it could be. Fast. Let me ask you a couple questions. Who do you know right now who hasn't yet yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't accepted the gift of salvation? Who do you know? Now, I'm not talking about someone who's religious. Religion never saved anybody. Because what religion is I have to do to get God to accept me. See, that's religion. There's only two religions in the world. Either we have to do something and work to get God's acceptance, or God did all the work for us and we just have to accept the gift. There's only two. Either it's by grace or it's by works. You can't have both. You can only have both when you have faith, because by your faith, you're now going to do good works. But you don't work your way to heaven, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was by his work. We don't get favor just because I do this, and this. So many often people do duty, but there's no delight. There's a lot of people out there in our family who haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we say nothing. Maybe their hearts are, they may have an they may understand the gospel, but they still haven't committed themselves to the Lord. And yet we're okay with that. Here's a Greek word. Stop doing that. You see, the reaching out part is loving part. Now, we can't control what people do, but we have to make sure that we spell it out clearly for them. And once we do, we don't keep reminding them over and over again, but we love them through example and challenge through questions. Who do you know right now that if they died right now, if they died, you're not 100% sure that they go to heaven? And if you have any doubt or possibility, you need to have a conversation with that person, especially if they're friends or family members or people close to your heart. I want you to right now name some people on that piece of paper that you're writing on. I want you to think of a person right now, of people in your family that you're not sure if they died right now, you're not sure they go to heaven. You think so, you would hope so, but we don't want to live that way. We don't want to have to second guess ourselves. I wanted you to take serious about this. This is what life's about. Life is about caring and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I did for you today is I made an acronym for you. I know you appreciate this. When we live our life, let our life live by the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach. And what does reach mean? Reach means this. Reach means remember every action communicates hope. Remember, every action communicates hope. Whatever you do, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that in your heart, that whatever you do for someone, you're doing it to communicate hope. Every action. You say, well, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Don't delete something that you do good. Praise the Lord that God gave you the opportunity to do something good. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love because Jesus first loved us. He poured out his love for us, and he met us first. And listen, he poured out his love on you when you had a hard heart, you were unforgiven, you were self-centered, you were selfish, you were all about you. That's when Jesus died. While he's on the cross, he's still thinking about the thief that says, remember me. It's incredible. While he's on the cross, Jesus was thinking about you. We'll talk a little bit about that in a second. God's love for you brought you to him. God's love for me brought me to God. The enemy's trying to cover people's eyes, but we have a testimony that God has given us because he reached in when we were not right and still loved us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What does your love do? Because if you can love people who are hard-hearted and unforgiving and have a little bit of an attitude, well, how about letting your love shine? Just like God's love shined on you and you reciprocated God's love back. Could you imagine if people start seeing your love, the God's love in you, and you love them anyhow? You forgive them? You express love to them? You pray for them? It's a beautiful thing. God is constantly reaching out with his love, no matter where they are. When people do some unkind things, it's okay to have a moment. You have a moment. Jesus had moments. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, how long shall I suffer you? You don't think that's a moment? Because they weren't getting it. Number two, we reach out because Jesus taught us by example. Someone say example. Listen to this portion of scripture found in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to continue what we just were on. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to understand this. It says, you see, at the right time, Galatians 4:4 tells us this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That we might receive the full rights of God. That's power. That's love. God wanted to give you a gift. That even though you don't think you're worthy of this gift, God says, no, you're worthy because I think you're worthy, and I'm willing to give myself for you because I love you. That's what Jesus did. We live in a world today that tries to get acclamations from so many people, and we allow what people to make us feel good. But can I tell you, get your feel good from Jesus. Get your identity from the Lord who created you. Know who you are, not by what people say about you, but to know who you know about God. Because when you start searching for this outward, you lose this inward. I want you to see here, it doesn't say that God died for the godly. You know, this portion of scriptures makes me chuckle a little bit because listen to what it says. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. We live in a world today that if you're righteous or you want to do what's right or you have a biblical conviction and you don't want to do something that you feel that it goes against your biblical conviction, the whole world comes against you. Because you no longer line up with the so-called system. Yet we have a system that says, be tolerant. Love everyone. I believe in that. That has never changed from the very, very beginning. And the best person who ever demonstrated love everyone is Jesus Christ. Because he was always loving those that the world would never love him. The Bible says he's taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How many feel a little foolish? How many don't want to care what other people want to say about you as long as you know what Jesus says about you? And if Jesus is your boat, you can go around with a little bit of smile on your heart and in your face and know that he's with you and he's going to help you, even though others may mock you. We have to realize where our identity comes from, because in your identity comes your destiny, but you only have your destiny when you match up with Jesus. You see, my friends, the Bible says very few will die for a righteous man. But then it says this, but some would actually die, maybe some would die for a good man. I love how it says that. Though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. You see, this good man is a man who could be very given, could be very compassionate, can be very helpful. There's a big difference between a godly man and a good man. The world loves the good man. But God's not interested in you being good. He's interested in you being godly. He's not interested in you doing what you want to do. He wants you to do the right thing at the right time. That's what godliness is. But then Jesus goes on and takes the two aspects of a good man or a godly man, and then he says this. But God demonstrated, someone say demonstrate. He demonstrated his love, his own love for us in this, that while we were rascals. How many rascals are in the house? Raise your hand. I see those hands. A bunch of rascals. But he died for the rascals. Hallelujah. I had people tell me I'm ornery. I don't know what that means. I thank the Lord that he died for the ornery. You see, saints, we are a blessed people because God has really taught us that he reached out to us first. So we have that example of God loving us and reaching out to us. And yet, we sometimes live our life so much about ourselves. And while everybody is given the signals of pain and hurt and harm, and there's many. And sometimes there's so many, you just can't get to them. But if more people can step up and stop thinking about their own little area, stop thinking about your own little world, your own little bubble, and jump out and start saying, okay, if I'm not going to let the enemy start to drain me, just be focused on me, and start focused on the other factor. Someone say other factor. Jesus lived with an other factor. Everything Jesus did, he was doing it for other people. He didn't do things for himself. Jesus is the best example of understanding how to reach out to somebody. Someone say reach out. You see, when you reach out, you go. You get out of your comfortable position and you do something different because Jesus says go. It's God's opportunity to do something wonderful. Problem is, someone say to me, well, it might cost me something. And I have this for them to say this. It sure will. It will cost you. And then I remind them that it cost Jesus, didn't it? While I was separated by God because of sin, God came on in and gave me life, gave me hope. You see, the devil's trying to blind the eyes of those who are lost, and yet God has given us an example how to take those blinders off people who don't understand the gospel. When I was a sinner, I was an unbeliever, it took me a long time to come to Jesus Christ. I didn't come to Jesus in one little quick deal. The person who brought me to the Lord said, "You're the worst person I ever talked to about Jesus. Do you know that?" That's what he told me. He said, "You're the most stubbornest person that I have ever talked to." I was shocked. But the reality is, I was of a faith that I wasn't going to budge. I grew up in a certain faith, and by George, I'm not sure who George is still, but by George, maybe it's Curious George, I don't know. I had a lot to swallow. What changed my heart is the challenge when he said to me, "Have you ever read your Bible?" And I'm like, "Well, I read pieces of it." But friends, if you read your Bible with a hit and a miss, you're going to miss more than you hit. Trust me. So I got into the Word of God and started to read the New Testament, and God got a hold of my heart. I started to see things that I never saw before, and it was still another journey, but I got there. I'm going to tell you something. When you love people and love them where they're at, someone say where they're at. You can't take them where they need to be if you don't love them where they're at. You see, you have to understand this kind of love will draw people back to God because they'll see the God in you. And those that don't see it in you, then you're just planting some seeds, and don't worry, God will bring the increase and bring the water somewhere along the line and raise it up. You do what you're supposed to do, God will do the rest. Because when love is being demonstrated, God will do a work, because it's about relationship over religion. It's about delight over duty. It's about grace over law. It's about love over judgment. It's about the cross over the veil that brings separation. It's about life over death, good over evil, light over darkness, victory over those who feel like a victim. I'm going to tell you something. The gospel will change a person's heart, but sometimes they're going to need to see the love in you. Sometimes all we want to do is find the fault in people. Let me tell you something. If you go around looking at the faults of people and want to point it out, I got a great story coming up just for you. Because that's not going to help people by picking on people's faults and finding fault, nitpicking and grinding them down and grinding them down. If you're like this. So here's a big question for you. How will people change? How do people change? How is it going to happen with family and friends that are resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have a presupposition of where their belief system is, and just come against it? How is it going to happen? I'm going to tell you a very simple way it's going to happen. It's going to happen when they start to see the love of Jesus in you. People need to know they're cared about and valued, not when you just line up with them, but just because of them. Did you get that? It's like people say, "Well, you're only doing it because you want me to be like you." They need to understand that you love them just the way they are. They may be doing wrong, but you still love them. Let me give you a little story. How many dog lovers, cat lovers we have here? Don't put your hands up. I know you're out there. I miss my dog. When your dog poops on your rug, oh yeah, you all been there. Your dog poops on your rug and you come in and, oh, I've been there. Come in, got into the garbage, all over the kitchen, pooped on the rug. Yeah, I don't handle that very well. Like, haven't I taught you? I mean, come on now. What happened to you, kid? So you come in, garbage is everywhere, pooped on the rug, and all of a sudden, what do? That's it. There's the door, buddy. Get out of here. Oh, no. You might give him a talking to. You might do some discipline with him. But do you cast him out the door? No, you don't. What do? You have him clean it up, go to his room? No. You pick up all the trash. You pick up the poop. You grumble a little bit. You get the cleaners. You get the carpet cleaner. You do all that work. And do you kick the dog out? No. And why? We still love the dog anyhow, don't we? How come when it comes to people, when people mess up, how come people are so harsh with people, but you're so kind to your pet? It's amazing how quick-tempered we are with the ones we love, but your pet can do something wrong, and you'll love them within the next half an hour. Listen, love, I love pets, but you love people more. Because God created people in the image of God. And the pets were for enjoyment, really, and for work and a bunch of other things. You got to remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam talked to the animals. He was the first Dr. Doolittle. I want you to understand something is this, is that we need to let them know their value, their love, and we bring encouragement to them, and we bring direction to them. And we don't always criticize them in their wrong, but share their love for them. And I guarantee you, you will draw people unto Jesus when they see the love of God in you. People need to be recognized, not just when they do wrong, but recognized when they do well. You know, when people are sinking, I'm going to drown a few times. Scuba diving accidents and just different, you know, different things. But there was a couple times that I've almost drowned. And the reality is that when I was drowning, I didn't want someone to give me an anchor. I wanted someone to give me a hand. I wanted someone to give me a life preserver. When you're going through someone and they're going through the stuff and they really are feeling heavy, it's not then to just down on them and, well, you're there, but you know why you're there, don't you? There's a time for that. There is a time. Pick the time for clarity. But when a person is wounded and hurting, you don't step on them then. You help them up. You get them a drink of water. You calm them down. And then afterwards, you have a conversation. But you love them right where they're at so you can bring them where they need to be. Someone say amen. Amen. Number three, we reach out because we are to be imitators of God. God gave us an example. That's why we reach out. We need to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How many of you ever had someone mock you in a good way? You have a little kid, you know. My kids used to do it. My nephews used to do it. You know, you kind of put your elbow to your chin and they do that. You put your leg over and they do that. You take a cup of water, they take a cup of water. And they just, everything you do, they copy you. You know, we need to do the same thing. What did Jesus do? You know, we printed out these bracelets some time ago. How many have them on your wrist? Oh, there's one right there, praise the Lord. There's another one right there, praise the Lord. You know, the bracelet says, do what Jesus did. Not what would Jesus do, what would Jesus did. What would Jesus do, excuse me. Do what Jesus did. Problem is, most of us know what Jesus did, but we're not doing it. If someone has a mistake, someone has a problem, someone does something wrong, we're right quick there. We want to be the cop. God never called any one of us to be a spiritual cop to bring someone down. He's called us to be a disciple to grow people up. You see the difference? Cop points out the wrong. But a disciple teaches and builds up. When Peter was walking on the water, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, look what I'm doing. And he was happy as a peacock. And he's walking on water. And then all of a sudden he sunk. Did Jesus say, oh, well, boy, I told you, you know, where's your faith? Did he give him a lecture? Did he tell him all the woes? Not once did Jesus really get on Peter. Not once did Jesus really get deep down on Peter for his actions. But Jesus always was picking him up. When he ran during the crucifixion, he challenged him and picked him up. When he sunk in the water, he challenged and picked him up. And then they both walked back to the boat. Someone say, walk back to the boat. I don't know where you are, but Jesus wants to walk back to the boat. Maybe you had a few failures. Maybe you had a few faults. But I want to let you know your fault is not final in Jesus Christ. He wants to pick you up. He wants to get you going. He wants you to know he's with you. And he wants you to believe. And as you believe, he wants you to reach out to someone. Because if God's given you the holy bread, he's given you Jesus Christ, the living bread, you need to go tell someone who hasn't tasted of that bread yet. It is not right for us to just hold all the goodies and not share what God's given to us. We need to share if we care. Be imitators of God. The word imitated literally means, a Greek word literally means follower. Be a follower of God. Follow in his steps. Follow in what he did. Live a life of love as Jesus did. Live a life that is sacrificial like Jesus did. Imitate it. The Bible says it was a pleasing offering to the Father through sacrifice. And that means that God was very pleased by what he did. Do you ever think about that a day well lived can be like a sweet incense before the Father of heaven? That he would actually say to you, well done, good. No, you're not dead yet. But he actually says it in maybe in the heavenly realm. That was awesome what my child did today. Many of you have heard that. And you might have not heard it literally, but I guarantee you in the heavens that God has probably said that about you, because some of you just do stuff that's really cool. To imitate God is to show a love that's sacrificial to others. When you have nothing to gain, but maybe to lose, and yet you still give. That comes from God. God helps you to do that. And you don't think it's a big deal. And the reason why you don't think it's a big deal, because to you, it's what we're supposed to do. But the person receiving it, it warms their heart. It touches their heart. And when it touches their heart, it changes their view. Jesus is constantly demonstrating our love to us, and we need to do the same thing. You know, one of the greatest stories that demonstrates this is found in John 8. I love this story. It's the woman caught in the act of adultery. This woman is actually caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in sin. And the Bible says that people all around Jesus and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought this woman before the Lord. And the teachers really of the law wanted to try to trap Jesus, the intention. And they say, we got this woman in the act of adultery. And in the law of Moses, the law of Moses says this. And they put out the law and it says this. The law of Moses commands us to stone this woman. Now what do you say? But I'm going to let you know that the law said that the man and woman would be stoned. But they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. And there's reasons for that. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't get into a big argument with them. Not at all. All Jesus did was the Bible says here in John 8 that he bent down the ground and he started writing on the ground with his finger. And they thought it kept questioning Jesus, throwing questions, and Jesus never answered a thing. He just started writing things on the ground. And before you know it, the oldest ones left and then the youngest one left. They all dropped their rocks. And they kept questioning him. And this is the thing that it was beautiful. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up after writing on the ground, and he said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Think about that. With any one of you without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then again, he went down and he started writing. And before you know it, everybody left. And Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, Jesus said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now watch the teaching. Watch the growing. Not a condemnation hammer. No, no. Look into the instructions. Look into what the directions where she needs to live. He says to her, go now, leave your life of sin. You see what he did? You see how he handled it? He didn't just, the person already knew she was in wrong. The person already knew she felt terrible. Conviction of sin was there. Now Jesus says, okay, now I don't condemn you. Sin no more. Go and leave the lifestyle of sin. We don't know what happened to her, but we want to look at how Jesus handled the situation. He handled situations so differently. There is going to be a time where God is going to judge. But when Jesus came here, he was trying to teach us how we are to treat people. That's why we have to become a people who reach and carry the heart of God's Spirit and God's love, not looking at where they are, but how can we bring them to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if they come to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, they will change. They will change. God will change them. And you will see a testimony before your eyes. My dad used to say this all the time. He used to say, he who lives in a glass house shouldn't throw stones. And I was just thinking about the portion of scripture, because here was these Pharisees and scribes and Jewish leaders. They all had sin in their life, but they were so quick to point out the sin in this adulterous woman. But Jesus said, wait, hold on. You want to pick on her. But what about you guys? How about you? You know, we don't really know if he put sins in there or if he put scriptures that actually talks how we should treat it. We don't really know what he wrote on the ground, but every single one of those accusers were convicted and dropped their stones of judgment and left the one who truly was holy. There's a time when you die, there's going to be time for judgment. But right now, it's time for instruction and building up people so they understand to make disciples. Someone say, make disciples. Make disciples. That means investing yourself in other people. If you just focus on you, your day's not going to be very bright. But if you start to think about other people and do it in the name of Jesus, you will change. Your family will change. People around you will change because you become a change agent. Number four, we reach out to those who are different than you because Jesus did. I want to close on this. You know, we have a habit of just loving those who love us. I mean, isn't it easy to love those who like you? You know, I get together with a person who loves outdoors, and man, we can talk because I love outdoors. You get me together with someone who wants to cook. Not so interested in cooking. I like eating, though. Eating's good. Well, I can cook, but I just don't get into cooking like I get into other things, you know? And so when you're talking about things, you know, you talk about the Lord, that's probably my number one subject is talking about Jesus, because that's the one that's just has done a work in my heart. That's my number one. Someone said to me, Pastor, you're always talking about Jesus. Do you talk about anything else? Yeah. But Jesus is my number one subject. But I love the fish. I love the hunt. I love outdoors. I like to be a little crazy sometimes. I know that's just me. You all sane people. I know that. Number four, we reach out to those who are different than you because Jesus said, Luke chapter 15 says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. They were complaining. They were picking like usually doing, always trying to find fault. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. And when he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to be repented. Jesus has tax collectors and sinners gathering around him. And you know what? Listen to this. The tax collectors, which every Jewish person despises, these individuals that Jesus had around him were not exactly people that other people liked in the culture. And yet they liked being around Jesus. They were literally coming because Jesus was there. Can you imagine that? Tax collectors and sinners actually were attracted to Jesus. I want you to ponder that for a little bit. Because I think people who are not Christians should be attracted to a Christian just because of the way you live your life. Maybe because of the joy of the Spirit that's in you. Maybe because the attitude you take even when you're going through a tough time. Because your true maturity of what you really believe is what you say and do when you're going through something that makes you blue. I just made that rhyme up just now. That's a maturity. The maturity is what you do when you're tested. And Jesus is with the tax collectors, and the sinners are all gathering around him. And the Pharisees see this, and all of a sudden, they're criticizing him. This man welcomes sinners. And then Jesus gives them a parable, and I like this parable. It's called the 101 principle. 100-to-1 principle. Jesus teaches the value of one. Someone say the value of one. Now, I want you to say this. I'm one. Someone say, I'm one. Jesus would leave the 99 for you. I want you to also notice in the text, in the original language, here it says in the open field. The original language says in the wilderness. Meaning that the ones that were saved, he left them out in the open and just left them there. And went to go find that one. No longer was he really worried about this group. He left them in the wilderness. He left them in the open area, in the open country, on their own as he left because the one had value. He had to bring the one back home. That shows you the great love that Jesus has for you, the one. Someone say, I'm the one. He doesn't stop until he finds it. And then when he does find it, he doesn't say, you know what, and you get yourself home right now and have that sheep get going, you know. How many of you probably have done that? You get home right now and you have them walk, get going, yeah, you're right, you give them. And you're yelling at them the whole time, you know. I've seen a few parents that, you know, the kid does something or whatever, and they spank him in syllables. You get going, young man. I can't believe you did this to me. You know what Jesus does? Jesus picks him up, puts the sheep on his shoulders, and carries him. Carries him home. Spends time with him. And there's reasons, there's a little bit more reasons for that, but nevertheless, he picks him up, puts him on, carries him home, and he rejoices. You don't show the anger that he took off, but all the excitement that he's back home. I want you to know right now that Jesus loves when you respond the same way to others. But 15 says this. This is exciting. I tell you the truth in the same way. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. All heaven rejoices when someone comes home and says, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I've done my own way. I've been stubborn. I've been rebellious. I know I thought I knew what I was doing. I know I shouldn't have, but I did it anyhow. And yet God says, yeah, I know about that, but I just want you to, are you ready to yield? Are you ready to yield? Are you ready to come home? Because you don't have to go through all this pain. You don't have to go through disappointment. You know, people have disappointed you enough, but God promises you. I'm telling you, God will not disappoint you. Amen. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing, but I guarantee you, I have lived a few days. I guarantee you that even in the midst of trial, tribulation, and troubles, the presence of God is there, and he helps you and strengthens you, and he leads you as long as you look at to him and not your problem. You got to look at the person of Jesus Christ and not the problem in which you face. All heaven rejoices when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get excited when someone comes to the Lord. And maybe you're here today and Jesus is not your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe if you died right now, you're not sure that heaven would be your home. I want you to know that you can have Jesus, and Jesus will change your heart, and he will change your life. He'll give you a new way of thinking. He'll change you from the inside out. You know, sometimes when you let Jesus in, you're actually giving him the reins. You're yielding to him, saying, God, I'm going to do it your way. Because when you do it our way, when the old Frank Sinatra, I've done it my way. Yeah, that's not the right way. You can do it your way. God gives you the opportunity to do it your way, but it's not the right way. But if you yield to God and stay with God, God will help you. Listen to this in closing. Acts 10:38. As one who went around doing good, this is Jesus, and healing all who are under the devil's power. This is Jesus. He's still in the healing business. Some would say he's still in the same business. Hallelujah. Matthew 20:28 says, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. To be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I want you to really ponder this because it's really, really important, church. We need to just get back again to about getting the word out beyond these walls. Be in the church, making sure that the people that we come across, whether it's outside these walls and at a restaurant or a store or wherever it is, making sure that we are the best. We are the best communicator. Because we got to remember, we just got to keep remember that every action communicates hope. Remember, every action communicates hope in all that we do because Jesus has given us that hope. We got to surrender our hearts, and God will give us a new way. And no reason why I know this, because he's done it for me. And you know what's really a wonderful thing is that as we go through life, God's still doing work in me. He's still doing work in me. I'm just amazed sometimes. I just want to yield to him. But I also pray for you that you, in every area of your heart and life, you would yield to him. Can you stand to your feet?
We hope you were encouraged and blessed by this week's message. If you would like to know more about Salem First Assembly, you may email us at salem1assembly@comcast.net. That's salem1assembly@comcast.net. Check out our Facebook page at Salem First Assembly. Or go to our website at salemfirstag.org. We look forward in hearing from you. Join us again next week for another message from Pastor Brian D. Corkum.